Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Good to see y'all again. I'd like to welcome our guest we have this morning, Mr. David, I met last week. And ask you to please feel at home, brother. Make yourself at home.
Good morning.
All right, this morning we'll be going over question 9 in the Baptist Catechism. We're going over the doctrine of God. The last couple of weeks we've looked over the attributes of God in that God is a spirit. And those of us who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our question this morning is, are there more gods than one? And the answer is, there is but one only, the living and the true God. Let us open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you that you are an immovable God, that you are rock solid, Father, and there is no shadow of shifting in you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for such a great price he has paid for our sins. Lord, we ask nothing more but to be in your presence this morning. We desire to magnify you. We pray that you would visit us this morning, that you would open the scriptures to us and reveal yourself more and more to us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bible this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at verse 4. And this is known in the Hebrew culture as the Shema. All good Hebrew people recite this every morning for prayer and every evening. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'm just going to go through a bunch of scripture this morning showing the oneness of God, how he is one, and that there is no other God beside him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 35. 35 says, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him." Look also at verse 39. "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Jesus being confronted here in Mark by a lawyer in the Jewish faith. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 29. "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Look at Romans 3. Just trying to build a foundation this morning by going through the scriptures and letting the Lord reveal to us himself and how he has shown who he is. Romans 3, let's look at verses 29 and 30. Paul saying here, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith." Let's look in the epistles further. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Paul speaking to the church of Galatia here in verse 20. He says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." We see this throughout the scripture over and over and over again, that how God is one. Let's look at 1 Timothy, Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as well. First Corinthians chapter 8, let's look at verses 4 and 6. Paul talking about meat being sacrificed to idols here. He says in verse 4, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." Verse 6 states, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." I don't have this in my notes, but turn to John chapter 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer when he's speaking to the Father. John 17, look at verse 13. "And now I come, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that my joy may be filled in themselves." I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. The verse I'm looking for is where he says that I and the Father are one. Let's look at Isaiah 45. And this will be our last passage of Scripture showing there is but one God. Isaiah 45. 17:21. Let's do that. John 17:21. Jesus talking about his disciples here in his prayer, he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Isaiah 45. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah here concerning Cyrus that he raised up to bring punishment against the children of Israel. In chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, it says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." We see time and time again that God says that there is no God beside me. He is the only one true and living God. Our second proof text this morning that the Catechism gave us is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. One book over from Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. The first part we looked at, that there is but one God. The second part we'll be looking at here is that not only is he the one true and living, he is the true and living God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and all the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." Looking through this verse this morning, I was contemplating. I have been told about the mercy, the love of God most of my life. Not many have preached the wrath, the indignation of God, how he has set himself against sin. I've heard this time and time again that God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. That's incorrect. God hates the sinner as much as he hates the sin. remember this part as we go further into these texts here, where it says right here in verse 10, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Look at Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Look at Psalm chapter 29. Verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Psalm 76. Let's look at verse 7. And there's such beauty in the Psalms where the Lord speaks of his love for his beloved, but he also speaks of his wrath and indignation for those who do not obey his commandments. Psalm 76, verse 7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Look at the prophet Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, a book we normally don't turn to, difficult to find. Right after Micah, Jonah. Nahum chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 2 through 7. And this was a sobering text. Verse 2 says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who could stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. In verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now this love of God and this wrath of God, how the Lord has revealed himself to us in the scripture here. How can we stand in that day of his indignation? Have you done a good enough job of keeping his commandments? Have you been made righteous by your works? Or do you have an alien righteousness outside of yourself? The just for the unjust. I want to end this morning in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul spoke of all the accolades that he accomplished in his Christian life before he met Christ. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And Paul giving his credentials of everything he did as a Jew and a Pharisee. He says in verse 7 right here, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." In verse 9 right here, "And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead." I implore you this morning, those who will be watching this via internet and everything like that, trust not in yourselves. Trust not in your ability to keep the law. Look unto Christ. He is your righteousness. Who will be able to stand in that day of his indignation? Only those who are clothed in his righteousness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, Lord. We thank you, dear God, that you came down. You took upon flesh, Lord, and you accomplished the law, the perfect Lamb of God. We thank you so much, Father, that Christ's offer was acceptable unto you, Lord, and that there is no more debt to pay because the debt has been paid in full. We give glory and honor to you. We thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for your great love for us. We pray for the rest of the day today, Lord. We pray that you'd be upon the next hour. Pray that you would open the scripture even more and more to us, Lord. We love you. We give you thanks. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.